We're making our way through a series of Christian cliches, and you can read about those in the announcements. You can see where we've been. We looked at everything happens for a reason. God won't give you more than you can handle. And today's cliche is love the sinner, hate the sin. I'm taking these from a book that I have read. I don't have it here as my prop. It's called Half Truths. It's by Adam Hamilton. And he calls these half-truths because we can always find something in them that's true or some connection somewhere to a Bible verse that sounds like that, though none of these sayings are found in the Bible. So we're looking at these half-truths or Christian cliches. And the Bible verse for love the sinner, hate the sin, is from Matthew chapter 7. And this is, again, from Jesus' long teachings with his disciples, and he is speaking, and it's quite plain what he has to say about this. These are the words of Jesus in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, page 788. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye." And then also in Matthew, another couple verses in chapter 23. And here Jesus is speaking to the leaders, the religious leaders around him. And he is warning them. He's noticing what they are doing, things that for them have caused, they are straying from God's path. And so this is what he says to them, Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 27. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and of all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, beyond answers, Lord, beyond words, Spirit beyond imagining, move in us today. Amen. Love the sinner, hate the sin. I know I have said that, I have been saying that for years, and it never quite has felt right. And I finally, now having read this book, feel like I have an understanding. Because the saying, it sounds so right, it's hard to imagine that there's really anything wrong with it. Because when we say it, we mean to be gracious and kind, an expression of love for others. And like the other cliches we have looked like, this one, as I said, is not in the Bible. Jesus never said this, nor does the sentiment behind it reflect the kinds of things he did say. It seems to have come from St. Augustine, who was a bishop from North Africa who lived in the late 4th and 5th and early 5th centuries. In his role as a church leader, he was writing a letter to some nuns asking them to remain chaste. And in the letter, he called for them to, this is the quote, "have a love for mankind and a hatred of sins." But I doubt that Augustine meant to coin a phrase that Christians would use to describe their dislike of somebody else's sins, which is usually how we say that. It's because we don't like somebody else's sin. And I don't think that's what Augustine had in mind. Also, Gandhi said something similar in 1929. He said this, but it's more of a fuller idea. It's not just a quick saying. It's a whole thought on this. This is what he says. "Hate the sin and not the sinner. is a precept which, though easy enough to understand, is rarely practiced. And that is why the poison of hatred spreads in the world. So he wasn't advocating this phrase, this notion, as a helpful idea, but rather he was observing that most people cannot hate somebody else's sin without also then causing that person harm. So first things first, definition, sin. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek word for sin means straying off of the path or missing the mark. The mark or the path is God's will or intention for us. And so sin can apply to any thought, word, or deed that is contrary to God's will. It can also be something that we fail to do that we should be doing, like seeing someone who is in need and not helping them. By not helping, we have also sinned, deviated from the path that God wants us to follow. Well, and as we know, we all sin. No one is exempt. No one lives a perfect life. We think, we say, and we do things all the time that we shouldn't, and we fail to think and say and do things all the time that we should. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this in his letter to the Romans. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I actually find some comfort in that. All of us have sinned. We're all in the same boat. And so when we consider our half-truth or our cliche for today, the first half is obviously true. Of course, we are called to love sinners. This is all over the Bible, and Jesus himself loved all sinners, everyone. The problem is that the statement, love the sinner, while true, is not anything that Jesus commanded us to do, and it actually can lead to us sinning by violating something Jesus did teach his disciples to do. Though Jesus certainly loved sinners, he never actually said, love the sinner. What he did say, and this is a really important distinction, he did say, love your neighbor. That's what he said over and over. And your neighbor, as you know, is everyone. It's not your literal neighbor, the person next to you. Your neighbor might be someone in your family. Your neighbor could be someone you've never met. Your neighbor can be coworkers. Your neighbors can be anyone. Love your neighbor. And then he also said, love your enemies. I struggle sometimes with that word enemy because I don't know that I have enemies in the way that, I don't know, I could list enemies, but I wonder about the people who are, for whom I don't feel close at all, the people I might have animosity towards. I might see them as enemies, as people working against me. So Jesus says love them, because as we know, we're supposed to love everybody. And some of our neighbors might be, in this way, enemies. He says, do not return evil for evil. And again, Gandhi said, you may remember, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. Right? When we show love to our enemies, when we return blessings for evil, then we create possibilities for transformed relationships and even transformed lives and worlds. So if we are called to love our neighbors and love our enemies, why doesn't Jesus ever say, love sinners? Well, one reason is that it might just be redundant because neighbors and enemies are automatically sinners. So every sinner is my neighbor, every sinner is my enemy. But I think the more important reason that Jesus never said this is that he knew that if he commanded us to love the sinner, then we would begin looking at other people more as sinners than as neighbors. And inevitably, that leads to judgment. That is walking around, where'd my little frowny face go? That would be walking around with the brand of our sin all the time. And Jesus doesn't want us to see that. He wants us, oh, here's my little frowny face. Yeah, he wants us to be seeing everybody as a neighbor to love. If I love you more as a sinner than as my neighbor, then I'm going to focus on your sin. I will look for things that are wrong with you, and perhaps without intending it, I will begin thinking of our relationship like this. You are a sinner, but I graciously choose to love you anyway. And that does not sound loving at all. It is self-righteous and prideful. I think that Jesus knew well the human tendency to judge others and to focus on their sin, and that is why Jesus taught that we should avoid it. Instead, focus simply on loving our neighbors, including our neighbors who are our enemies. When love the sinner is our mantra, we've put ourselves in a position of seeing others as sinners rather than neighbors. And though we may emphasize that we also are sinners ourselves, our focus on the other as a sinner defines the relationship in a really unloving way. I will love you despite the fact that you're a sinner. That does not sound good nor feel good. Earlier, we read what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, don't judge others. How can you take the speck out of somebody else's eye when there's a log in your own eye? No, remove your own log first. Jesus knew that we would struggle with a tendency to judge others, and it was this judgmentalism that Jesus wanted his disciples and us to avoid. After all, Jesus' non-judgmental approach was what drew people to him. And, as he often would, he used this graphic, memorable metaphor of logs and splinters to make it very simple. Judging others is not something his disciples should do. If Jesus wouldn't say, love the sinner, what would he say instead? How about love your neighbor despite the fact that you are a sinner? We love each other because we are people who need love. We don't need judgment from one another. So that's the first half of our half-truth. But the second half is problematic as well. And again, while Jesus spent time with drunkards and prostitutes and thieves and adulterers and traitors and cheaters and criminals, he ate with them. He healed them. He called them his disciples. But again, we never hear Jesus say to them, I love you, but I hate your sin. When Jesus speaks to sinful people, he doesn't speak to them about their sin. Rather, he speaks about God's forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, we have a story of Jesus and his disciples at someone's house, and a woman who was a woman in sin, as they would say, came in. She disrupted the party. She was acting inappropriately per the cultural taboos. She was washing Jesus' feet with her hair, and she was putting expensive perfumes on him to show her devotion to him. Well, Simon wonders why Jesus would allow such a woman to touch him. And Jesus rebukes Simon for having this attitude, and then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. He forgives sins. Actually, the only time when Jesus seems to display a hatred of sin is when the sin is committed by the religious leaders. That's when he names it. And we get that in our second reading, when he accuses the religious leaders of being hypocrites, which means full of pretense. And all of you know that this is people's number one reason for not going to church, right? You've probably heard it, all the religious hypocrisy. And I think what turns people off is not the fact that we're all hypocrites. In my mind, when I hear somebody say, oh, I don't go to church, this is full of hypocrites, I want to say, well, then you'll feel right at home. Because we're all hypocrites, right? But I think what I think that criticism of people who go to church is that religious people repeatedly point out other people's sins. And that doesn't feel good. I don't know if there's a cartoon of a man going up to Peter at the pearly gates, and he's hoping he gets in, and you know, the usual, the clouds and the gates and the podium and the big book, and wondering if he's in. And Peter looks at him and says, well, you were a believer, yes, but you skipped the not being a jerk about it part. That should be our goal as Christians, to not be jerks about it. Maybe there's a bumper sticker there. Oh, y'all can work on that. The Christian shouldn't be jerks bumper sticker. There is a Bible verse that does get confused with this cliche, and it's in Romans chapter 12, and it says this: love should be shown without pretending, hate evil, and hold on to what is good. But what Paul is not telling us to hate sin in someone else's life. He's telling us to hate the evil that we might be tempted to pursue in our own lives. Don't pretend to show love or judge in the next breath. He says instead, if you keep reading, it says there, let love be genuine. There's a church in New York City called A Taste of Heaven, and it began as a soup kitchen in the early 1980s within a church in New York City. And through the years, it grew into its own church within a church, and now it is common to see more people coming just for church than for the feeding part. Their pastor, Jess, tells of what happened there last week. She says, during church, one of the women was clearly intoxicated, clearly disruptive, clearly making all 100 of us uncomfortable. I motioned to our associate pastor if he would go over there and just be present with her as she was clearly upset. He's a very calming presence. She was still disruptive, even as he cared for her. And I could feel the congregation looking to me saying, do something about this, Pastor Jess. So I said, church, let's take a deep breath and calm our spirits. Love is patient. So right now I need to pray, and I think we all need to pray. So we prayed. Oh God, it is hard to be human. We all know what it's like to cry out to you because we don't feel in control of our lives. Help us to be the church here and love each other, support each other, pray for each other, and remind each other of hope. And then she goes on, and then I preached, and we prayed, and the magic of church happened. As soon as worship was over, three women went over to the woman who was still clearly crying and intoxicated. The women, without my prompting, began to minister her, saying, do you need a hug? You're new here. Can we help you? You aren't alone, baby girl. We know what those cries are about. And then they took her to the bathroom to get her cleaned up and to help her return to some dignity. Isn't that lovely? That is church. Yes, there's sin in the world, and when that sin is inflicted on others, we must, as the Bible says, speak out on behalf of the voiceless and for the rights of all who are vulnerable. And we should be aware of our own sin and regularly invite God to transform us, to help us, to forgive us, which is why we begin our worship with a prayer of confession each week. It gives you a chance to do that. We also recognize that we may not see as clearly as God sees, nor understand as fully as God understands. What we do know, without a doubt, is that we are commanded to love. Period. The truth in love the sinner and hate the sin stops with the first word, love. Love. Amen.